Well, Alan's going to speak to us tonight on King Uzziah. And as an introduction, he's asked that we take a reading from 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. And I've got Tom read that for us.
Reading together from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines, and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gur Baal, and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even into the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael the scribe, and Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valour were 206,000. And under their hand was an army, 300,000, and 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and harbingers and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvellously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said to him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, He is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead.
Tom, for that reading. Now we all look forward to hearing Brother Alan's thoughts on King Uzziah.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters, and thank you for your warm welcome. It's lovely to be with you again. Well, when we think of Uzziah, and as we read through that chapter together, we have there's a crescendo of faith, isn't there? There's a building up, and sadly by verse 16 there's a but, and a big drop, a massive drop. And just sort of starting out in our thoughts, brothers and sisters, I think when we are strong, it's then that we are most vulnerable, isn't it? I think we'd all agree with that. You know, when our faith is strong and we feel that everything is going well, you know, just take care, because just around the corner there's a temptation here, a temptation there, and a slip and a fall. And it's just so easy, isn't it? And in fact, Scripture tells us, doesn't it, in the New Testament, that, you know, let him that thinks, or her that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And I think that sort of runs in the background here in this chapter. But there are positives, there are exhortations, there's lessons for us all to take, and of course warnings as well. But of course, Uzziah, he was clearly influenced, wasn't he, by his own father and his own reign. And the reign of his father and the things that happened. And so, by way of introduction, we do want to go back into chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles briefly. Because remember, don't we, that as we read through in chapter 26, that, before we go back to 25, sorry, chapter 26 verse 4 says, concerning Uzziah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now, we have to go back, obviously, and see, don't we? Just a little, we won't spend much time there, to pick out the bones there of what happened and what his father was like. So, what was his father like then? Because Uzziah is sort of likened to him, isn't he? Well, we find in verse 1 of chapter 25 that he was 25 years old, his father Amaziah was, when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And this is the key, isn't it? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Not with a perfect heart. He wasn't completely loyal, was he, to the service of the Lord? And clearly he was a man of action, a man of war, and you know, he excelled, he pushed himself, didn't he? So he hadn't got that perfect heart, and I'd suggest again that's the same with Uzziah, although as we shall read in a few, as we read already, that, you know, he was marvellously helped till he was strong. So just picking a few thoughts out, verse 5 of chapter 25, you know, he gathered captains over thousands and over hundreds. He had a great army of Judah and Benjamin, of some 300,000 men armed and ready for war. So he was ready for what was coming against him, wasn't he? And on top of that, if that wasn't enough, verse 6 tells us that he hired 100,000 men of valour out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he paid them, he'd hired them for that. And why that, I don't know. Perhaps safety in numbers, perhaps he wanted more around him. But of course, God warned him through the man of God in verse 7. You know, he didn't want the army of Israel to go with him, for the Lord was not with Israel because of their sin and their waywardness. And of course, Amaziah was more concerned, wasn't he, with the fact of his loss, wasn't he? I've paid money. And the man of God had to say to him, didn't he, you know, well, God is able to reward you and give you money more than this. You know, he was putting things in their true perspective, which when we allow the word of God into our hearts and minds, then, and we take the points, you know, sometimes the word of God hits us, doesn't it, between the eyes sometimes, and it makes us sit up and think about the way we should be. Sometimes we get things out of perspective, don't we? We get worried about our possessions, our property, and our life and financial things sometimes. And we should perhaps trust more in the Lord and rest and be it according to his will. And so the man of God had said, didn't he, in verse 8, if you allow them, if you hire them and they come with you, then, you know, God will cause you to fall. And so he takes heed, he listens, doesn't he? Causes a few problems. Ephraim gets sent home and they're not very happy about that. It does cause a few problems later on. But nevertheless, he did abide with the word of God, what was told him. And then verse 14 is given the victory. It came to pass after Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his own gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. God had granted him that great victory, and yet he chose to follow something that he could see with his eyes, something which he lusted after, something of the gods of the nations around them. And again, there are warnings for us all, isn't there, brothers and sisters? There's so many things in this life that can distract us and pull us away. You know, God had given him that victory, not the idols. The idols hadn't done anything for Edom, had they? They'd failed. And yet, he just cannot understand the mentality of human nature. But this is what happens. So he set them up, he bowed himself down to them, and he burnt incense to them. He dedicated himself to them, didn't he? And, you know, as I say, the mind boggles, but it just shows us the weakness of the nature that we bear, that we have to be on our guard against. And of course, God's anger was kindled against him, and he was determined in verse 16 to destroy him. And then there was damage in the last few verses of the chapter. There was damage against him, wasn't there, to the gates. The gold and silver was taken, there were hostages taken, so there was damage done to the wall around about Jerusalem. And of course, also there was a conspiracy against Amaziah, as it tells us there at the end of the chapter. So that just gives us a feeling of the background then to the way in which Uzziah, you know, he would have obviously understood what was going on. He would have been observant of what his father had done and I guess influenced in some way. But when we come before we come to chapter 26, it's probably worth us just going back to the king's account. Just keep a marker in 2 Chronicles 26. And it's back in 2 Kings and chapter 14. In 2 Kings 14, in verses 17 to 22, we have the record that talks about the death of Amaziah, and we're told in verse 21 that all the people, this was before the death of Amaziah as it were, all the people of Judah took Azariah, or Uzziah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. And I think it's verse 22 that tells us, I believe, that Uzziah was co-regent with his father. His father couldn't reign. He was he'd been taken out of the way. He was still alive. But when Azariah or Uzziah had built Elath, which is one of the first things he did, then his father died. And then he took on the full reign, didn't he? But he was ruling as a co-regent with his father. And we will learn that it was about 14 years that this took place. And as we said, the first act of Uzziah was to reconquer the port of Elath, which had been in the hands of the Edomites since rebelling against Jehoram 80 years before. So it had been a long time in the hands of the enemy. And of course, it was an important port because from there, there was sea trade, wasn't there, as far as India. There was, you know, trade and commerce that would come in and bolster up the economy there from there. And so, as we say, we suggest that this was 14 years then. He was co-regent with his father before he took the full reign. And then in 2 Kings 15, before we go back to 2 Chronicles 26, it then lists, doesn't it? It lists there for us, but very briefly, the rule of Uzziah, and it misses out the part that we're going to spend a little bit more time on looking this evening at, about his sin. It really just tells us that tells us when he began to reign in verse 1, and that verse 2 he was 16 years old. Again, made reference to his father in verse 3 and his father's reign, and there was some commendation in that. But then in verse 4 it says, save the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. You know, despite the good rule, despite that everything looked good on the surface, there were still problems, wasn't there? You still got human nature. And keep that thought in your mind when we look at Isaiah a little bit later on, you know, because, as I say, as far as the rulers were concerned, as far as Isaiah was concerned, the main part of his reign, things were going very well and everything was being ruled well, but yet there was still idolatry, there were still problems going on at the common people level as well. I'm sure his mother would have had a good influence upon him in that way, because her name, we were told, weren't we, there was, his mother's name was Jechaliah back in verse 2. She was Jechaliah. And her name means Yah will enable. So whether there's some bearing in the fact that there she would support and help her son, wouldn't she, and guide him in some way, is a suggestion we would make there. So the high places were removed. Verse 5 in 2 Kings 15, the Lord smote the king so he was a leper to the day of his death. And so by verse 7, he slept with his fathers and that was it. And that's all we're told in the king's record. So we're thankful that we have the greater insight and the deeper spiritual insight in 2 Chronicles 26 of the events that took place. So we'll go there now and spend some of our time taking some of the lessons that are there. And again, brethren and sisters, we find, don't we, that yes, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to that which his father Amaziah did. We've mentioned that already in verse 4. And verse 5, he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Not the Zechariah that we've got in the last but one book of the Old Testament, but one of the prophets called Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And you know, that comes to us straight away, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? When we put God first in our life, when we do that, when we seek God, then God blesses us, doesn't he? It's a simple lesson, but it's one that's easy to forget. It's one that's easy to forget God sometimes in the busyness of our life. And you know, it's an awful thing to say, but sometimes we can get wrapped up in things and not put God first. But here, clearly at the beginning, Uzziah sought God, and God made him to prosper. And then you have a series, don't you, of works that Uzziah did, of the victories that he obtained. And he was a prolific builder. Verse 6 says he warred against the Philistines, break down the wall of Gath, and you know, and again God helped him in verse 7 with the Philistines, the Arabians and the Mehunims. And so, again, God helped him against all these. And in verse 8, it says, at the end of the verse, that for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Himself is in italics in the Authorized Version. I think another way of saying is that he showed exceeding great strength. Okay. And he showed exceeding great strength because he sought the Lord, because he trusted in the Lord. That's where his strength was at the beginning of his reign. He had, like his father, perhaps influenced in the way in which his father had organized a great army. He had, in verse 12, over 2,500 mighty men of valor. And in verse 13, he had over 300,000 in the army. And he diligently prepared all the shields and everything. You know, he really was very thorough in his preparations for war, and he had wise, skillful men in verse 15 that built machines, didn't they, that went on the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones, whether they're these like trebuchets, you know, that could cast stones an incredible distance. You know, he had it all, didn't he? He had everything around him. What I just forgot to mention as well is back in verse 10. So as well as being a builder and he restored the wall again, didn't he? And he had the army around him as well. It also says that, we'll just read verse 10 again, that he built towers in the desert, digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. So he was like a farmer as well. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry, we're told there, aren't we? He loved husbandry. And interestingly, you know, if you look at that, Rotherham's in his Emphasized Bible says that a lover of the soil was he. You know, and sort of when we think of that, we think of Cain, don't we? Cain was a tiller of the ground. He loved the soil. He loved husbandry. Not that there's anything wrong in that in itself. It has its place and we can't do without it. But clearly part of the problem, we shall see later, was the fleshly thinking, wasn't it, of Uzziah. And so his name then, his name was spread abroad, wasn't it? In verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers, upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvellously helped till he was strong. At the pinnacle of his faith, he got the kingdoms all around him, wasn't it? He got the defences, he was self-sufficient, he got everything. God had blessed him and prospered him, but it went to his head, didn't he? What else was missing? He got it all in terms of being a king. He got everything in place, hadn't he? He had great ability and great faith. But we know, don't we, from the verses that follow, the last eight verses or so from verse 16 onwards, he wanted the priesthood, didn't he? He wanted to be a king and a priest as well. Where that come from, I don't know. But it wasn't enough for him, was it? I don't know, I wonder, and this is whether he wanted to be, I mean, I believe he would have understood of the king priest that was to come from prophecies in scripture concerning the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he wanted to be at that. Perhaps he wanted to fulfill that himself in some way. But you know, it says, doesn't it, in verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. When he was strong, his heart was, it soared, it was lofty with pride. Pride and self-confidence. You know, it began well, he trusted in God, he sought the Lord, he listened to the counsel of God. But as time went on, he just got so confident in his own ability, to the point where he believed he had got all of this by himself and lost sight, didn't he, of the source of his prosperity in God and transgressed against the Lord. And we read together, didn't we, that he went into the temple. There was 80 priests in there, sons of Aaron. They were the ones who were consecrated to offer to God the incense. But no, he wanted to take that, didn't he? And these priests, they were valiant men. They were not afraid to stand up to the king because what he was doing was wrong. And he says in verse 18, it appertains not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. But Uzziah, verse 19, was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy rose up in his forehead. I mean, in the original, it's the idea of shot forth. It shot forth in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord. And I'm sure from the reaction of the priests around him, you know, I mean, he wouldn't have seen a reflection, I don't think, in there, but he would have been aware that something was going on in his forehead there. And from the shock and the horror from the priests around him, would realize that the Lord had smitten him. And so leprosy came forth, didn't it? It was a symbol of sin, as we know so well from Leviticus 14, and a symbol of a living death, and it was the cause of sin. It was the thinking of the flesh, wasn't it, that had caused this to come upon him. And they couldn't thrust him out of the temple quick enough, and he couldn't get out of the temple quick enough, could he? But we know, don't we, that in other parts of Scripture, we're told that there's reference been made to an earthquake in the days of, in the reign of Uzziah. And, you know, we won't turn there, brothers and sisters, no, but Zechariah 14, that's 300 years after these events. There's reference made, isn't there, to the earthquake in the reign of Uzziah. And again, Joel and Amos again warn about the visitation. And there's reference made in Amos to 2 years before the earthquake. And in Joel chapter 3, the Lord shall roar from Zion. So as there was a great shaking and an earthquake then in the land, we know that there will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to bring God's judgments on the earth. And of course, earthquakes bring destruction and devastation. And Amos talked about the way in which, you know, agriculture was affected. And so all of the good work that Uzziah had done in building up, it just been knocked down very quickly, hadn't it? And God did that and could do that. And so it was very significant, wasn't it, that this earthquake took place. And, you know, I'm sure for many of us, brothers and sisters, will always perhaps be aware of the fact that, according to Josephus, Josephus in his Antiquities of the Jews talks about the time when Uzziah went in, and we can't be dogmatic on this at all, but this is what Jewish tradition believes what happened. I'll just read you a small quotation here from part of Josephus there. It says, accordingly, when a remarkable day was come and a general festival was to be celebrated, he put on the holy garment, this is Uzziah, and went into the temple to offer incense to God upon the golden altar, which he was prohibited to do by the high priest Azariah, who had 80 priests with him, and who told him that it was not lawful for him to offer sacrifice, and that none beside the posterity of Aaron were permitted to do so. Well, we've read that, haven't we? And when they cried out that he must go out of the temple and not transgress against God, he was wroth, threatened to kill them unless they would hold their peace. In the meantime, a great earthquake shook the ground, rent was made in the temple, and the bright rays of the sun shone through it and fell upon the king's face, insomuch that the leprosy seized upon him immediately. You know, so that's, you know, just use your imagination to imagine, you know, that happening. As we say, we can't say for definite that that happened, but according to Jewish tradition, that's what they believed happened, in the way in which God, you know, afflicted Uzziah there. And so then, sadly, because of the thinking of his flesh, he was affected, wasn't he? And he became a leper to the day of his death. And of course, his own son had to reign, didn't he, Jotham, as a co-regent to his father Uzziah, until Uzziah died. But just for the latter part of our thoughts, brothers and sisters, I want us to go now to Isaiah's prophecy, where there is again reference made to the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Isaiah was prophesying towards the latter part of the reign of Uzziah. And it's Isaiah chapter 6 that we'll take a look at now and just take a few thoughts. Imagine how Uzziah would have felt about that now. God had prospered and blessed Uzziah, and a great lot of good work had been done, and his faith was great, and yet sadly all of it had come tumbling down. And the reference picks up, doesn't it, there in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And so God gives Isaiah this vision, doesn't he, to encourage him and strengthen him, because Isaiah must be feeling so down at this moment in time, having had so much belief that such a lot of good could be done, and a lot was done by Uzziah, but because of the devastation at the end, you know, he would have been feeling quite low. And just before we just carry on in chapter 6, you know, in your own time, just go through chapter 1. And you remember I said about the state of the people? You know, he describes, doesn't he, that the children of Judah is like the people of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. That was the state of some of the people there. So even though, as I said, the rule was going well, there was a lot of problems, wasn't there, at ground level. And even some of the rulers and some of the people were sinful and wayward. So yes, so here we have this vision then, as we say, to encourage Isaiah. It's quoted in John chapter 12, verse 14. We needn't turn there. And there it's likened, isn't it? It says there, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So we think of the glory of Christ, the glory of the Lord in him, don't we? We think, don't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned there in glory as the King of the whole earth, and his train filled the temple. And the central part of this was then was the way in which that God was set apart, wasn't he? The Lord of hosts was set apart. And Jesus, we know throughout his life, accomplished this, didn't he? He was tempted in all points and yet without sin. And in him we have the perfect office, don't we, now, of king and priest. And he will reign as king and priest when he comes again. And of course the elements of the vision relate to the heavenly things that are in Christ and in us, his brethren and sisters. Now the train, the skirts, you know, we haven't time to go through the whole of that part of the prophecy, but the train and the skirts that fill the temple. We think about the hangings, don't we, in the tabernacle and the garments of the high priest. And we think of the way in which Jesus and the saints will be part of that in the future, won't they? That Christ will be ruling with the saints. We will be ruling with Christ by God's grace. We are clothed upon in Christ in our baptisms. And we look forward by God's grace to sharing that wonderful judgment and that wonderful kingdom to come upon this earth. Isaiah had to be cleansed, didn't he, in verse 6, when the seraphims flew and put the life coal in his hand and put it upon his tongue, on his mouth, didn't he, in verse 7. And we know that we are cleansed through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we remember week by week. We are clean through the words that are spoken unto us through him. Yes, this vision would have provided a great encouragement to Isaiah, and it should to us as well. The world that we live in is full of evil, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And we read, we see daily, don't we, the murders, of killings, of terrorism, and acts of depravity, and you know that the world is full of sin, isn't it? And we long for and look for the day when these things will be a reality. Yes, we know that there'll be another earthquake as it was in the days of Isaiah, but we know that the Lord, as it tells us in Zechariah, will come back, that he will bring God's judgments, that he will be one Lord in that day, and he will rule for his Father. And we pray that we may encourage ourselves in the visions and in the faithful words of God in the scripture, and that we may, by God's grace, have a part to play in that time to come. So let us take courage and encouragement. Let us take the lessons that are there from the King Isaiah and from those, and the warnings from those around him and from him as well. And let us seek to follow and put God first, that our way may be prospered until he come. Thanks for listening.